Bless the Lord. God is good, isn't He? I tell you, it's an honor and a privilege to be here in this house of prayer. I want to thank your pastor for the gracious invitation to come and share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. And what an awesome time we had in praise and worship. He's here. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's here. You know what's so awesome about that is that in His presence we can see lasting fruitful change. And I don't know about you, but even within myself, there's several areas that still need to be changed and transformed in. I'm going to believe the Lord to touch me tonight and touch you as well. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's go before the Lord in prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've already done this evening. Thank you that we have the privilege, the honor to come into your house. And Father, you've already encountered us with the essence of who you are. And I pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your holy word tonight. And Father, we right now give the Holy Spirit permission to be at work, to be busy, to construct and to rearrange and to fix things inside of us, God, that only you can change. Our part is to yield, and Father, we freely yield our vessels to you tonight. Do that which only you can do, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And God's children said, Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about finding purpose. Finding purpose. It's no coincidence that you're here tonight. It's no coincidence that you were born. And it's no coincidence that God has chosen you because you are going to make a difference. And so I have a true story here, and I want you to listen to it. I really found it amazing. It's just a short story, and it reads this way. One winter day in Biloxi, Mississippi, a 25-year-old woman decided to kill herself. She couldn't take it anymore, and she wanted her life to be over. She went to a bridge over the Mississippi River. The water was frigid, and the bridge was high. She climbed over the railing and threw herself over. She hit the water with a terrible smack and started sinking. Unbeknownst to her, a man on the bank of the river saw her jump. When he did not see her surface, he jumped in to rescue her. She was sinking deeper when she heard him dive in. And then she started to hear this poor man just flailing around. And when he had jumped in, he had forgotten that he didn't know how to swim. And this heroic idiot was splashing and screaming, "Help! Help!" And so the woman who was trying to kill herself swam to him and pulled him out onto the bank. He was choking, so she gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Somebody called 911, and both of them were taken to the hospital. Both of them survived. I read about this in a news article, and the journalist who wrote up the story ended it with these words. That night, it wasn't the man who saved her life. It was the purpose that saved her life. Her purpose was to save the drowning man. Instantly, she had a mission, and having a mission saved her own life. Wow. God does not make mistakes. Success just doesn't happen. It has to be intentional. And I want you to know that you have not only a divine purpose that God has instilled in your life, but He has a destiny for you to exercise that purpose in. So my question to you tonight is, what is your mission in life? What is your assignment in life? I'm so grateful that you're here tonight, and I love attending church. I've been a senior pastor for 22 years, an evangelist for 4 years ahead of that. I'm pioneering my sixth work in Sacramento, California, and I'm so excited about that. But serving God is more than just attending church. Most people, the only Jesus they will see is the Jesus in you. And you get to display that wherever you go. You are kingdom sons and kingdom daughters with the kingdom mandate and purpose. A Holy Ghost purpose is attached to your life. Can I hear an amen? Now, church, listen to me carefully tonight. The purpose of life is to live a life of purpose. And God is looking for people just like you to whom He can transfer His passion and His dream. And the children of Israel's greatest enemies were not the giants without in the promised land, but the voices within, the voice on the inside that said, it can't be done, just play it safe. We've all played it safe, haven't we? We've all had incidents in our life where we thought, well, this is just too difficult, this is not possible, let's not take a risk, let's just play it safe. So before we get too harsh upon the children of Israel, know that this applies to our life as well. And church, understand this. If you're going to be a dreamer, God wants you to take risk. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to take a risk. You see, if you dream, it means you expose yourself to ridicule and to failure. And if you can't remember the last time you were criticized for something, chances are you're not doing anything. Can I hear an ouch? You see, don't be so fearful of what people might say about you that you abandon your God-given dream. We're so concerned of what people say or think. But isn't it amazing that when we used to be in the world that we could care less? It's amazing how the devil will try to saddle us with legalistic works in order to be received. And it's a cycle of failure. God is the dream giver. And the dream that He instilled inside of you has a kingdom purpose. And you have a life of purpose. And He wants you to exercise it in destiny, which is right here in this community, in this city, in this state, in this nation, across the world. You don't have to be a mega church to have a mega impact. I've preached to thousands of people before, and tonight I feel the same presence of God in this church as I felt in a church full of thousands of people. God is not a respecter of people. He loves us unconditionally. I'm here to tell you that there's nothing you could do to make Him love you less, and there's nothing that you can do to make Him love you more. He loves you unconditionally. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's not mad with you. Now, he's not mad with you. God's a good God. Can I hear an amen? And so I say to you tonight, don't be so fearful of what people might say about you that you abandon your God-given dream. You need to get a belly full of fire, of passion, and enthusiasm, and seize the opportunities that God sends your way. If you're a yielded vessel, then an opportunity is going to knock on your doorstep because God knows that He can entrust you with that God-given dream. So believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And understand this. There's never a convenient time to serve God. Isn't it amazing how it seems like God always picks the most inopportune times where He wants you to step up and to show up and show off? And so serving God is not sometimes a pleasant thing or a convenient thing, but it's the right thing. And if we'll just simply open up our hearts and pursue that God-given dream, we're going to influence people. We're going to see people translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God wants to use you. Can you put your hands together and give the King a praise right there? God can do all things. Hallelujah. You see, church, it's when you and I, when we respond to God, that we bring about the birth of our God-given vision. And like everything else in the kingdom of God, a birth is followed by a death and then by a resurrection. And we're getting ready to celebrate that next Sunday, aren't we? Think about that. So every one of God's visions, every one of God's dreams goes through this process of birth, death, and resurrection. And you have not really received a dream from God unless you've carried a burden, gotten all excited because you have given birth to a newborn vision, and then, somebody say, and then often with great dismay watch what seems to be a death. And you just can't seem to figure it out. You see, the vision dies. People leave. The money dries up. The situation goes haywire. You just can't figure out what to do about it. Anybody besides me ever been there 2 or 3 times? Scratching your head, say, God, what are you doing? Then, church, and only then, God will come through with a resurrection. You see, God uses the process of birth, death, and resurrection to sanctify that dream so that when it really does come to pass, it will not be an ego thing for you. Instead, you will be able to stand back and declare, God did it, and people will know it. See, I can say, God did it, because they know I'm not smart enough. They know that I don't have enough of it. But when God shows up and in spite of myself uses me, He gets all the glory. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Hallelujah. You see, you will know beyond a doubt that God did it because it used to look so hopeless. Well, why is that, Pastor? It really was bigger than you were. You really could not have brought that thing back to life like that. God broke the limits off. He raised it back up. God always finishes what He starts. Anybody here besides me, have you left a lot of things unfinished? I wish I could say, I finished everything I start, but then I'd just be test-a-lying. But God finishes everything He starts. Everything. I guarantee you, if you have a dream, and we all do, the way you will know it's from God is if you see these three stages. The birth of a vision, the death of the vision, and the resurrection of the vision. And if you are in the middle of that process tonight, I say to you, don't give up. The resurrection is coming. I'm here to tell you that God's going to show up and show off through you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In other words, what I'm saying to you, your marriage is about to be resurrected. Your business is about to be resurrected. Your health is about to be resurrected. Your missed opportunity is about to be resurrected. Hold on. Help is on the way. It's resurrection time. Come on and give Him a praise right there. It's not over. Hallelujah. I got a question for you tonight. Are you willing to stay around for not only the birth of your vision, but also for its death? And then finally for its resurrection. Are you willing? You see, time is always involved when it comes to vision. I find myself standing in front of the microwave cooking something saying, hurry up! Patience is a virtue. Pray for me that I might get it sometime. But time is always involved when it comes to a vision from the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that, in other words, what I'm trying to say to you, church, is the fulfillment of your God-given purpose might take a longer time than you originally thought. So the question is, will you stay in this race? Let me read something to you. And it's a true account of something called the torch race. It reads this way. The torch race in the ancient Greek Olympics was different from other races. In the other races, the winner was the one who crossed the finish line first. But in the torch race, they lit a bunch of torches and handed them out to every runner. They started the race with the fires burning, and the only way you could win the torch race was to finish with your fire still lit. Just because you made it first didn't count until they checked to see if your fire was still burning. The race was not to the swift, and sometimes the winner would be the one who looked like he was barely making it. Only by patient persistence and by letting others pass him could the victor claim his prize. Everyone else might seem to outrun him and outdo him, but they wouldn't win if they lost their fire. I can honestly say to you that there has been times in my life where I've lost the fire. But God never come to shame me or to condemn me or to hold me guilty, but said, oh, I love you, Lou. I love you so much. I want to help you. Get back in the race. I'm with you. You're a winner. And I'm here to tell you, you know what? If you feel like you've lost some of your passion, some of your zeal, some of the fire, our God is a consuming fire. And He wants to consume you with His love. Nothing can compare to the love of God. Of what He has for you. You are exceptional, and God loves you unconditionally. If you leave tonight with nothing else, you leave with that. He is so in love with you that, in fact, if you would have been the only one on this planet, He still would have come and freely laid down His life just for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's incredible love. Church, I want you to listen to this. The important thing to remember is not how quickly we make it in life. It's whether or not we still have the fire of God burning within us when we cross the finish line. I want you to repeat this with me. Patience wins the race. Wow. Patience wins the race. You see, we must exercise patience to win this race of life, to find purpose, to fulfill our mission, our God-given assignment. And there is great power attached to an unforgettable dream, your finding of purpose. There are certain people that only you will be able to reach. There are certain people that you won't even know that you've touched. And one day on the streets of glory, they're going to come up to you and say, "Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Mary. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here today." And you're going to look at them and you're going to be so humbled and amazed. You literally are agents of the Holy Spirit that have a God-given purpose, and you are going to be able to touch many people. Stay in the race. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's too soon to quit." There's power attached to an unforgettable dream. Let me give you an example. Moses had an unforgettable dream from God. He dreamed of taking the children of Israel into the promised land. And when he got to the end of his life, he could see the promised land from Mount Nebo. And God said to him, "Moses, you're not going in." How many of you know that sometimes the things that God says to us just doesn't seem fair? And Moses is thinking, "Are you kidding me? I'm not going." I know I got a wild interpretation of the Bible. You've got to have a vivid imagination when I preach. "Moses, you're not going in, Bubba. Lord, you got to be kidding me." But Moses' dream was an unforgettable dream, and it stayed alive even when he died. Now, many people would say he didn't make it, but I say he did. Let me help you out with that. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, which was where? In the promised land, Moses and Elijah came down out of heaven, and the Bible says that they appeared on the top of that mountain. Moses got there. Moses' dream came to pass after all. Now, I know you didn't see that, but I saw that. His dream was to stand in the promised land, wasn't it? However, it did take 1,500 years. But it did come to pass. That's a powerful, unforgettable dream. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't you give up on your God-given dream. Don't give up. Don't you give up." Hallelujah. It's never too late. Go for your dream. Listen to Amos 3:12. In the NLT version, it basically says this: "A shepherd who tries to rescue a sheep from a lion's mouth will recover only two legs or a piece of an ear, so it will be for the Israelites in Samaria." That's a strange scripture, isn't it? I got to looking at that, started breaking it down, and I want you to catch the biblical shadow in this verse here, church. The lion had devoured the lamb. It's evident, right? Leaving what? Only a leg, or maybe two legs, and maybe a piece of ear. The lion represents who? Satan, who prowls around seeking someone to devour, and Satan devours the sheep, and sheep are what? They represent the people of God. So the devil's trying to devour your God-given purpose, your God-given dream. And so this scripture says that when the shepherd saw that there were nothing left of the sheep except an ear or a couple of legs, remarkably, he walks over and takes the ear and the legs from the mouth of the lion. Well, why would he do that? If it was you or I, and if we were the shepherd, we would say, "It's over. It's just a piece of ear, half of a leg." So why? Because the shepherd is a picture of Jesus. And he saw something remarkable in that sheep. Catch this here, church. In other words, as long as you have an ear to hear and a leg to stand on, it doesn't matter what the enemy has devoured, God can and God will redeem it. Hallelujah! It's not in what you've lost, church. It's in what you have left. I'm here to tell you, maybe you've lost this, maybe you've lost that, and maybe people have written you off, but God specializes in leftovers, and He'll take what's left if you just offer it up to Him. He'll not only redeem it, but He'll use it for His glory. Come on and give Him some praise right there. Hallelujah. So what I see from this, as long as you and I can hear, and as long as you and I can hobble, you may stumble into your purpose and your dream, but you'll make it. So hold on to your God-given dream and stand on what you've heard from the Lord speak to your heart and know He'll bring it to pass. God finishes what He starts and He's giving you His dream. See, when you're born again, our desires are not of our own. They're His desires manifesting in us. And if it's His desire, will He not empower it to come to pass? How many of you know there's a lot of sheep out there that the enemy has tore up? The Bible says that it rains on the just and the just the same. So what's the difference? We have hope because we have a shepherd that will take what's left and He'll redeem it. He'll remake it and He'll give us the desires of our heart because they're His desires. The world out there goes through the same things that we go through, but they have no hope. So you've got to go out and encourage them and say, I see that you're hobbling. I see that you're missing a spouse. I see that you're missing a job. I see that you're hurting here. And you can go and love on them. Everywhere outside of this door are kingdom opportunities waiting for you to go as a shepherd and represent the King's heart to see them brought back to purpose. Come on and give the Lord a praise right there. Isn't God good, church? Hallelujah. So tonight we're dealing with finding purpose. Say finding purpose. We're talking about manifesting our God-given dreams. And for the next few minutes, let's view the need to break through the limitation in our thinking. Self-imposed limitations. Those are the worst kind because they're self-imposed. And we need to break free from self-imposed thinking, especially if we're going to succeed on God's terms for God's purposes. Now, I'm going to tell you about a true story here. In the Swiss Alps, there is a little mountain day camp for rookie climbers. And many Fortune 500 companies who are wanting to take employees and promote them to management will take them for this outing. And what they'll do is this. They'll start out early in the morning and load on their climbing gear, and they'll climb halfway up the mountain. Okay? And when they get halfway up, there's something there that they call the halfway house. And they get, and they usually arrive at this halfway house about noon with all their climbing gear, and they're wore out from climbing. And they take off their gear, they go in for a warm meal, and they sit in front of a beautiful fireplace. Are you seeing this in your mind's eye? The trip sponsors say that every time, without exception, when it's time for lunch to be over and time to strap their gear back on, they lose half of the people. Half of them are content to stay and never complete the journey. They're content to only go halfway up. So, they'll stay in the halfway house, and they'll lounge around, and they'll play games, and they'll sing by the piano. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? I can just see that. Then around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they'll hear a bell outside. Someone's ringing a bell. And they'll walk over and look out a big picture window that faces the mountain. That's when they see their friends summiting that mountain. And the halfway house host says that the party atmosphere turns instantly into a funeral atmosphere because now the people who chose to stay behind realize that their friends who were willing to keep going have just had the experience of a lifetime while they stayed behind, complacent and settled. Now they wish they could be concentrating and celebrating on the mountaintop too, but it's too late. Church, I say, wow, could this not be a picture of how we live our lives at times? Anybody here besides me just do things halfway? You know you should do better, but you don't do better. Know better, but don't do better. Many times it would seem to be easier just to settle. I mean, remember the tribe of Israel that settled on the wrong side, but they still had to go in with their brethren and fight. But they settled for less. But I don't get too judgmental because I've got a book recorded of things that I've settled for less instead of best. And so many times, church, it will seem so much easier just to settle. Why bother continuing to hold out hope that you will possess your mountain, let alone hope that you will ever climb it? Why not just be a quitter? Why not go back down to the valley where life is easier and sunny and warm and nice? It's hard work to be a mountain climber. It really is. In this picture of how our lives can be, and the story of this mountain day camp in the Swiss Alps, I see three important truths I want to talk about quickly. In our pursuit of finding purpose, we are one of these three things. Number one is this, quitter. Say quitters. Two, campers. Say campers. Or number three, climbers. Say climbers. So my question to you tonight is, which are you? Are you a quitter? Are you a camper? Or are you a climber? How many want to find out? I'll try this side. Anybody on this side want to find out? Glory to God. Here we go. All right now. Here it goes. Quitters. We all know quitters. Quitters just don't try anymore. They tend to be victims of something or somebody. They become bitter and depressed. Quitters wish they would see things that would just be easier. I just want it to be easier. They just wish it all the time. Oh, I wish life was easier. They don't seem to have endurance. They want to opt out of life and all of the tests and all the trials and all the training in life. And when things become difficult, quitters quit. Quitters are the people who jump out of life. They abandon their careers. They quit believing God when unexplainable trouble occurs. How many have ever seen a quitter? How many like me at times have been a quitter on things you wish you would have never quit on? But God will redeem it. But yet you can remember that, wow, there's times in Pastor Lou's life where I was a quitter. But see, God never quit on me. There's times where I got upset with God and quit on Him, but He never abandoned me. God will never quit on you. Let me read a story to you. It's a true story. Hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's events was almost over, and most of the spectators had gone home. This athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him on to the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure his injuries to the end? When asked these questions later, he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." To finish it. True story. You see, just to forewarn you, church, there are two times when you'll be the most vulnerable to quitting. Number one is this, when you've suffered great failure and loss. And number two is when you've just had a great success, because, church, becoming complacent is much easier than you think. In fact, the biggest test of all is when you're blessed. That's when your real character comes out. And those are the two easiest times to be a quitter. Now, the Apostle Paul was not a quitter. He never quit. He was always climbing his mountain. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. The New King James Version reads this way. "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." How many know that just because you serve Jesus doesn't mean that it's going to be trouble-free? It's not going to be trouble-free. How about the life of Jesus? Is He not the master? And are we not the servant? Are we above the master? No, we're not. So what about the life of Jesus? His life included a lot of suffering, but that never stopped Jesus. Jesus climbed His mountain called Mount Calvary. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, repeat this with me. I will not quit. I will not quit climbing. How many of you know that Caleb still had a mountain to take, a mountain to climb at 80 years of age? That kind of strips me of all of my excuses. You're never too old to be successful. There's one thing that happens when you're called of God. You never retire in serving Him. No retirement plan in serving God. Maybe you can retire from your job and thank God for that and get a little bit of benefits, but you never quit serving God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must climb your mountain. Number two, let's see if we're campers. Okay, here we go. Campers, they are the ones who climb for a while and then decide they like it well enough halfway up the mountain. They decide to camp out and enjoy the view. How many of you know that the enemy comes to church? In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, did you bring him with you tonight? The devil wants to come in and sit on a service like this and say, well, this is good enough. You don't need to go no further. You've got wonderful worship. You've got nice, cushy pews. Just go this far and no further. Can you envision that this is just a starting place and not where you're going to end up? Can you see your pastor and you as a part of his congregation going to a wonderful new facility just filled with hundreds of people? You can do it. You can climb that mountain. You can pass being a quitter, and you don't have to be a camper. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not going to be no camper. Here's what campers do. Campers let the real climbers keep going. Is it amazing how 10% of the church does all the work? And the rest just spectate and criticize. Turn to your neighbor and say, glad you're not one of the 90%. Yes, campers let the real climbers keep going, and they don't seem to remember that they were once climbers themselves. Campers go so far, but not all the way. They achieve some aspect of their goal, and then they're satisfied. Their attitude is, well, this is pretty good. It's better than most people. It's comfortable right here. I think I'll just pitch my tent. Well, I'm not a bad person. I go to church. I pay my tithe. But pastors want me going on an outreach. Well, that's just too much. That's too far. Campers join the halfway club. They're not total quitters, yet like quitters, they never make it to the top either. Campers reminisce about their adventures when they were climbers. Campers like each other's company because no one challenges one another. And as a group, they've lost their edge, and they are an example of this saying, good is the enemy of best. Can I continue? Number three, climbers. Let's see if we're climbers. I'm almost done. Climbers, this is what God wants you to be. Just as He showed Caleb his mountain and kept him walking and working towards it, He gives you and I a dream, and He wants us to help us in reaching it. God wants you to be successful. Listen, church, to be a climber, you have to be dedicated. Are you dedicated in your walk with God? Are you dedicated in your commitment to the Lord? Coming to church is wonderful, but how many of you know in serving God is more than just coming to church? It's what you do Monday through Saturday. It's what you do when no one's looking. We can all shout and dance on Sunday and Sunday night, but what are we doing? Are we taking a walk on the wild side? If you're a climber, you have to put up with discomfort and fatigue. I had a message I was going to preach this morning, and I found out that the Lord has a sense of humor when He woke me up at 2:32 a.m. and changed the message. And this great and faithful servant said, "Lord, you've got to be kidding. Don't you see I'm sleeping? I'm tired. I studied all week for this message." And I changed the message because God is in charge. And God moved wonderfully this morning. He's moving wonderfully here tonight. And just when we think that we've summited that mountain, God says, "Now there's another nook and cranny I want you to go up. There's more. Do you want more?" How many of you here want to be hungry for God? Then there's one thing that you need in order to be hungry for God. Just one thing. It's called appetite. Appetite drives hunger. For example, right now, in my mind's eye, I can see a juicy cheeseburger with fries and a chocolate shake. I have an appetite. And I'm going to have the armor bearer drive me to a cheesy hamburger joint with fries, because that appetite's driving my hunger, and it will manifest as he pulls up to the drive-thru. So what I pray, because I can't produce it naturally, is I pray, "God, would you give me a supernatural appetite for you?" That's what I do. And you know what? He answers that. You better be careful when you pray like that, because God will answer it. And when you, if you're like me, when you're eating food, you need something to wash it down with. And so I say, "Lord, make me thirsty for your righteousness." And so much of that word, righteousness, the New Testament is literally translated righteousness as God's way of doing things. "God, would you make me thirsty for doing things your way instead of my way?" Because it's not really what I think or what my opinion is. There's only one way of serving you, and that's your way. And would you make me thirsty for your righteousness? Would you give me an appetite that would drive me for hunger for you, that I would summit that mountain? Because so often in my life, I've had experiences of being a quitter. Oh, but God never quit on me. He loved me the same in 1973 when I was a full four-year scholarship in NAU in Flagstaff, Arizona. Had scholarships to Penn State, BYU, ASU, all over. And I was drunk and high in the gutter and couldn't even make it back to my dormitory. See, I was looking for a handout, but God wasn't going to give me a handout, but He was sure giving me a hand up. He extended His hand. And I went back to the room, and I was so despondent. I dropped three different types of hits of acid, and I could feel myself getting higher and higher and higher, LSD-25 and some other, orange sunshine and purple microdot. And I looked in the mirror, and I realized I was dying. And I look in that mirror, and all of a sudden, out of the glare of my eyes, I seen that demon inside of me of deception. And I cried out, "God, if you'll just spare my life, I promise I'll never quit serving you." Next thing I know, I was out for 3 days on the floor of my dormitory. And I woke up and realized that it was God that has spared my life. And from that moment on, I've never quit on God. I've never joined a halfway club. And I'm still climbing my mountain for Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. 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 You know, climbers see the halfway house as a springboard, a launching base to propel them to the mountaintop. So right now, some of you might be at that halfway point, but look at the glass as being half full and not half empty. And realize that this halfway place that you're at, whatever it is, it's between you and God, it's none of my business. Look at it as a launching pad to propel you into your God-given purpose. Remember tonight, what have we been talking about? Finding purpose. Not just any kind of purpose, but God-given purpose. See, we all want to be successful, but success doesn't happen unless it's intentional. When you get intentional with your life, you'll have godly success. In closing tonight, I challenge each of you to break free from limited thinking. and finding your God-given purpose, climb the mountain of life that has been set before you. The mountain you are now climbing may look insurmountable. It may be a mountain of debt, a mountain of marital problems, a mountain of sickness, a mountain of hurt or pain or brokenness or loneliness. And about now it'd be easy to be a quitter or a camper. But I say to you tonight, church, don't you dare quit climbing. You can make it. You can do it. Don't stop. Don't quit. Climb your mountain. Come on and give Him some praise right there. Hallelujah! One last quote, and then we're going to pray. Sir Edmund Hillary said after conquering Mount Everest for the first time, "It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." Okay, church, did you learn something tonight? Hallelujah. It's not a coincidence that you are here. It's not a coincidence that you are partnering with your pastor. It's not a coincidence. It's not. There's no coincidence in the kingdom of God. God is an intentional God. And it's a kingdom connection with divine purpose. And you are here for a time such as this. So I would say to you that this church right now, I sit in here, the Lord spoke to me, this church right here really, and this is no criticism, is a halfway place. Because He's got something so much bigger for you, but all you've got to do, I looked up there on your signs in there, it says, talking about if you'll only believe. Do you believe what I'm saying to you tonight? Do you believe that God has a larger house of prayer? It's not just for the sake of saying, look how many people I've got. But the more people you've got that catches your pastor's vision, because there's only one vision in the house. You see, if you've got a vision, you've got a vision, you've got a vision, you all want to do your vision, you've got the vision in the house of God. He gives the man of God the vision of the house, and it's your honor, privilege to partner with him and to take this region. Because see, how many of you know that every city in America does not need another church on another pretty corner? What we need is a move of God, an undeniable move of God. And God wants to use you. God wants to move through you. And God's placed His dream and passion within you. And so what we've got to do is say, thank you for this church. Thank you for what we've got. Always have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Be thankful for what you have, but don't be satisfied because there's more available and you can pursue your God-given purpose. You can pursue your God-given dream and you can be a climber. Come on, let's stand to our feet and let's begin to exercise our praise and worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.